In an age of spiritual confusion, where many people claim to receive direct revelations from God, the Bible offers much-needed clarity on how God reveals His will. You see, believers don't need dreams, visions, and miraculous signs to understand the will of God. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his practical series called The Mystery of God's Will. In this next study, Chuck describes his early struggle to comprehend the complexity of this topic. Let's resume the message in progress as Chuck refers to a lively debate with his friend Gibb over the sovereign hand of God.
God wishes for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He does not cause sin, but He does permit it. He is not pleased with the yielding to temptation, but He uses even that to accomplish His purpose. That's where Gibb and I had such a battle. I thought God was so removed from the whole act of sin and all the issue of evil that He just simply had nothing to do with it. Well, if that were true, He would be partially sovereign. And it's like saying you're almost a father, or you're almost a man or a woman. Pharaoh's heart was hardened according to Exodus 4, verse 21, and God had a hand in it. Romans 9 talks about the same thing. The hardened hearts of the kings are mentioned in Joshua 11, 16 to 20, and God had a hand in the hardening of those hearts. Look at Acts 4. It just occurs to me, I didn't have that down, but Acts 4, 27. I just was looking at this last week at the seminary. Acts 4, 27 to 31. Boy, it's a great section. This whole early part of Acts, man, it's just, you got guys firing all around them, and they're ducking, and they're walking out in the open, telling about Christ, and dodging the bullets, and they're going back into their little place to get together and be encouraged, and back out, and they're getting scourged and whipped and threatened, and they're back out preaching, and they're brought back in, they're tortured, and they're in prison, and it's just back and forth. It's like that doll you keep knocking down, it keeps bouncing right back up. You knock it back down, it keeps bouncing back up. This is one of those bouncing moments right here. Look at Acts 4, 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Look at that. What a great prayer. Lord, you used Pontius Pilate. You used Herod. You used those godless Gentiles to carry out your purposes and your plan, whatever it would be. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence while thou dost extend thy hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had filled, where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Not a great setting. Early church, everybody was willing to give and take and express need and help another one out and not claim anything is just mine. Some folks just don't get it. They think in the Christian life, it's kind of like in the world. You kind of got to look out for number one. Used to be a saying, and we were in Asia in the Marine Corps, he'd say, Ichiban, number one. Watch out for Ichiban, number one. You're not number one. We're all in the category of God's servants to do whatever He would like to do with us. Some things in the Scriptures are very clearly declared to be God's will. You don't even have to pray about them. Isn't that a relief? Did you know this? Some things are called the will of God. Why am I yelling? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to show you what is the will of God. You don't even have to worry about it. This is the will of God. It says so. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Now you can put her down. Tell your kids. Spread it far and wide among the Christian circle. The unsaved won't understand this. It's not their business. This is Christian truth. Don't try to make an unsaved person live up to it. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Any time a person engages in sexual immorality, mark it down. It was not the will of God. It is grounds for being fired from this organization. And any Christian organization that has guts, there's another word for that, but I'll save that word for some other time. This organization has guts. It is never the will of God that we be engaged in sexual immorality. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Now, you don't have to pray about this. Should I give thanks for this? No, you don't have to pray. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What? To give thanks. When? Every day. For what? Whatever. You can't get around it. Now, I'm not going to let you walk around that one. You mean my husband to do something? Yeah, give thanks, you know. Give thanks for the patience you learn just living with him. Give thanks for how God is going to work in his life. Give thanks. 1 Peter 2 is another one. You don't have to pray about this. You know it's true. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king as the one in authority or governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God, that you, by doing right, may silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the will of God. That's wonderful. I find relief in that. I got a whole list of them. Doesn't come out this clearly, but these are basically a simple list. You just listen. Obeying your parents, Ephesians 6:1. Marrying another Christian, 2 Corinthians 6:15. Working at an occupation, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Supporting one's family, 1 Timothy 5:8. Giving to the Lord's work and to the poor, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Galatians 2:10. Rearing children by God's standards, Ephesians 6:4. Meditating in the Scriptures, Psalm 1, verse 2. Praying, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Having a joyful attitude, 1 Thess 5:16. Assembling for worship, Hebrews 10:25. Proclaiming Christ, Acts 1:8. Setting proper values, Colossians 3:2. Having a spirit of gratitude, Philippians 4:6. Displaying love as your lifestyle, 1 Corinthians 13. Accepting people without prejudice, James 2, 1-10. And the list is, that's so limited. See, the better you get to know the Word of God, the less confusing will be the will of God. Those who struggle the least with the will of God are those who know the Word of God best. That's why we just hammer away on the Scriptures. So much more valuable than my opinions or yours. Now, I want to close with three kind of quick statements, and then we'll use it as a lead into something that we will feel is far more relevant. The question now is, how did God reveal his will in biblical times? Since it's different from how he reveals his will today, it's helpful to know how he used to reveal his will. I want to suggest three, and they represent maybe 30 possible ways, but these three are clearly verified in Scripture. Number one, he used miraculous events. Before there was a completed book of Scripture, Old and New Testament, before we had Genesis through Revelation in our language, before there was a completed written revelation of the mind of God and the will of the Father, he used miracles. Examples, the burning bush, Exodus 3, 1-10. How did Moses know it was God giving him the message to go back to Egypt and to deliver God's people? The burning bush. The fact that a bush burned in the wilderness wasn't a miracle. That happens to this day. They catch on fire and they burn. But that one wouldn't go out. It burned and burned, and that's what caused Moses to turn and to stay and to listen, and then finally get God's will. Another, the Red Sea. How did Moses know he should go across the Red Sea? The Red Sea opened up. Pretty good way to know how he would walk across. And the bed of the sea was dry, of all things. That's another part of the miracle. And it's continually referred to in the Old Testament as that miracle of the sea. How did the people know Peter should come out of prison, that that was God's will? God brought him out miraculously, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 16. So he did miraculous events. He does not now reveal his will through miraculous events. People feel they see a miracle every day. It's remarkable. Parking place at Nordstrom's. Miracle. Face of Jesus at an enchilada. Woo-hoo. Miracle. That's not a miracle. Miracles happen that much, they'd be called regulars. I have Gary Richmond to thank for that line. They're miracles. Sometime he does miracles. He does. In my lifetime, I probably could name two I've been aware of. And they were so obviously miracles of God, no other explanation would work. I'm not sure one of the two really was, but I'm sure one of them was. And I think he does miracles, and I certainly think he's able. He's God. He can do whatever he pleases. But his standard method of doing it now is not through miracles. Please, don't get caught up in that trap. Guard against looking for miracles to find God's will. You don't need them. When you do, he'll do one for you. And I've never found a big issue in my life that needed to be solved with a miracle regarding his will. He did then, did it often, because there weren't scriptures to turn to. Second, he spoke through visions and dreams. He spoke through visions and dreams. Of course, he had to do that. They couldn't study their Bibles before they went to bed or when they got up in the morning. I'm reading in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 15:1. Here's another one that dawns on me. Genesis 22:1. It came about after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. God spoke to him. Acts 10:10 through 23. Peter found a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of food on it. And among them was, you know, ham sandwich. You know, a little Swindoll paraphrase there. And he saw things that were not allowed for Jews to eat. And God said, eat. And he said, I can't eat. God said, eat. Peter says, I can't. He says, eat. And through this vision of the sheet and the miraculous provision of this food, Peter discovered the grace of God as he was bridging the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's how he revealed his will. Now, that's how he did it then. I find people waiting for visions and relying on dreams. Don't rely on dreams and visions. You don't need them. They did then. Had to be. Here's another one. Here's another way they knew. Direct revelation from the mouth of God. God spoke to prophets. How would that be? Woo! Middle of the night. Amos, do this. Isaiah, say that. Jeremiah, go here. And they did, usually. Jonah didn't. God graciously came back another time and reminded him he didn't stutter. Plan's the same. The prophet spoke, get this word, as the very oracle, O-R-A-C-L-E, as the very oracle of God. 2 Peter 1:21, God spoke through prophets who were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The word Pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O in Greek, has reference to being moved out of one's own power. It's a nautical term used for a ship that's lost its rudder, has no sail. And it's at the mercy of the waves and the wind and the current as it washes around the sea. It's moved along out of its own power. That's the word used in 2 Peter 1:21. That's how God spoke. He moved them out of their own power. Well, that must have been fantastic. Now, prophets are no longer in existence. I don't care what they tell you on television. I don't care what the newspaper says. Quoting from John Stott, the Christian preacher is not a prophet. That is, he does not derive his message from God as a direct and original revelation. Of course, the word prophet is used today loosely by some people. It is not uncommon to hear a man who preaches with passion described as possessing prophetic fire, and a preacher who can discern the signs of the times, who sees the hand of God in the history of the day, seeks to interpret the significance of political and social trends, is sometimes said to be a prophet or to have prophetic insight. But I suggest this kind of use of the title prophet is an improper use. What then is a prophet? Listen carefully. The Old Testament regarded him as the immediate mouthpiece of God. When God anointed Aaron to speak the words of Moses to Pharaoh, he explained this arrangement in these words. See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Exodus 7, verses 1 and 2. And again, you shall speak to him, Aaron, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Exodus 4, 10 through 17. Stott continues, this makes it plain that the prophet was God's mouth, through whom God spoke his words to man. The prophet spoke neither his own words nor in his own name. The essential characteristic of the prophet was that he spoke God's word. As Peter put it, no prophecy, that is, no true prophecy, ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Peter 1, 21. The Christian preacher, therefore, is not a prophet. No original revelation is given to him. His task is to expound the revelation which has been given once for all. The last occurrence in the Bible of the formula, the word of God came unto, refers to John the Baptizer, Luke 3, verse 2. I didn't know that until I read Stott's words. The last reference in the Bible of the formula, the word of God came unto, refers to John the Baptizer, Luke 3, 2. He was a true prophet. And then Stott concludes, now that the written word of God is available to us all, the word of God in prophetic utterance is no longer needed. The word of God does not come to men today. It has come once and for all. Men must now come to it. This will save you days, months of heartache. This would save many a preacher many a difficult answer to a letter when someone writes and said, the Lord told me to so-and-so. I confess to you in my unguarded moments, I want to ask, was he a baritone or was he a bass? You're telling me you heard his voice? And if they say yes, I get even more scared. Have you exhausted his word so completely that you now must have a voice to guide you? Never. We have an inexhaustible source of truth. Go there. It'll never contradict God's plan or God's nature. You can rely on it. It's come down through the centuries. God, who at sundry times and in various manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, Hebrews 1:1 says, has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. S-O-N, in a son kind of revelation. Tell me you found it in the scriptures, put it in the context in which it was given, and you've got my attention and my respect. Don't tell me about a night vision. Don't bring to me some dream. Don't talk to me about a voice, especially one you got in the middle of the night while standing in your kitchen, 2 or 3 in the morning. Could have been a bad taco. You know, who knows what it is? Maybe gas. Whatever. I'm up to here with that kind of extra-biblical revelation. You know why? Because no one can check it. It's your word against ours. I can check it in the scriptures. Show me that. No one can check it. And second, it invariably leads you astray. It will invariably lead you away from the truth of God. Your curiosity and your fascination will take over. Those who have a high, high view of biblical revelation, I find, have a very low view of any kind of extra-biblical revelation. Can God do it? Certainly. Does God do it? I've not in my 63 years found a time when He has that was reliable. Not once. I found more often than not people got into a lot of difficult trouble because they relied on extra-biblical truth rather than on the Word of God. We're so grateful, our Father, for Your Word that provides light. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The very entrance of Your Word brings light to our darkened minds. We're grateful for Your Holy Spirit, who has been called alongside to help, just as Jesus did in His earthly ministry with His 12. We're grateful for Your nature. Thank You, Father, that You are consistent, that no shadow caused by our turning causes You to turn away or to change Your determination. How reliable and trustworthy and secure You are. How we need that in our day of vacillation and change and semantic footwork done by professional people who make their living spinning and turning situations to look like something else. You talk straight, Lord. You've given us Your book in black and white, straight from Your mind. You've inspired the recording of it. You have protected the preservation of it, and now You illumine the truth of it. If it weren't for all this, our Father, we would be awash, continually confused with all kinds of voices who saw this or heard that or felt these things or experienced something else. Bring us back to home base, our Father, so that we simply spend our days pleasing You, doing Your wonderful will. And now, Father, I pray that we who get into this deeper, I pray that we will be open and unguarded in our availability and our willingness. Find us accessible and available, wanting to do what You have planned for us to do. May there be little struggle by the time we have finished this study as You get our attention and lead us in the way we ought to go. We will trust You to guide aright. Take any part of this teaching, Lord, that isn't truth, any part of it that's needless, unnecessary, and remove it from our minds so that we're able to focus our full attention on that which You would have us know and do. In the dear name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And everybody said, Amen.
You're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll, and this is Insight for Living. Chuck titled today's message, Foundational Principles About God's Will. Understanding the theological tenets of God's will is one thing. Following His will is quite another. And on tomorrow's program, Chuck will venture into the practical aspects of this topic. Be sure to join us when he presents his message called Moving from Theory to Reality. By the way, all 11 messages in this practical series are available right now on audio CD. To purchase the complete collection, just ask for the audio series called The Mystery of God's Will when you call us at 800-772-8888. Also, every message in this series is paired with a Searching the Scriptures Bible study. It's a spiral-bound workbook prepared by the creative team here at Insight for Living. All 11 of Chuck's sermons in this study are included, so you can dig into this exciting topic on your own. For these two resources, the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbook and the audio CDs for Chuck's study on the mystery of God's will, just go to insight.org/offer. It's possible you've been following Chuck's teaching for several decades. In the early days, maybe you had little financial margin because of the demands of raising a young family. During that season, it was the generous giving from other listeners that made it possible for you to hear Chuck's teaching. Today, you're likely in a stronger position. If that's the case, let me encourage you to step forward and become one of our monthly companions. January is the perfect time to start a new discipline of generosity. By giving a monthly donation in the amount of your choice, you can do for someone else what others did for you back in the early days. Here's the number to call, 800-772-8888. And you can sign up at insight.org/monthly companion. Are you still unclear about God's will for your life? I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll talks about moving from theory to reality tomorrow on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Foundational Principles About God's Will, was copyrighted in 1998, 2000, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.